If we consider King Uzziah, you see something else of the holiness of this scene. If you want to know more of King Uzziah, you'll have to read 2 Kings chapter 14 or 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Uzziah was a king of Judah, and he was a good king. It says that he followed the steps of his father, Amaziah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Not like some of his contemporaries. At that same time, Jeroboam II was the king of Israel, and he followed the paths of Jeroboam I, that man who had that awful epitaph attached to his name. You read, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel his sin. Well, Uzziah was not like that. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He was remiss in this respect, that you read that the high places were not taken away, and the people offered sacrifices in the high place. But his fatal mistake was that he went into the temple to burn incense. Now, he was a king, albeit a good king, but he was not a priest, and he had no right to go into the temple to burn incense. God had made specific, clear instructions as to who, when, and how people were to come into his holy presence. Nadab and Abihu were the sons of Aaron, and being sons of Aaron, they were of the priestly family, and they had the right to go into the sanctuary, but they went in the wrong way. They took in strange fire. It may have been common fire to them, but it was foreign to the Lord, and fire came out from the Lord and devoured them. Uzziah went in, and he had no right to go in, and he was struck with leprosy, and as a result he died. And so we get something of the holiness of the presence of God, and Isaiah sees this vision. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high, sitting on a throne high. It's a scene of majesty and of holiness. And I'm reminded of the scene in Exodus 3, when Moses saw that bush which was burning and did not consume. He said, I will turn aside and see this great sight. And the voice spoke to him and said, take off your shoes from off your feet. The place whereon you stand is holy ground. And so he sees this great sight, this sight of reverence. The first title that you read of the Lord in this passage is, I saw the Lord, that is Adonai, Master, Lord. The first reference to that expression is in Genesis 15, where Abraham says, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? The Master, the Lord. And when the seraphim speak, they say, holy, holy, holy is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And the post of the threshold of the temple shook. This was the vision that Isaiah's got, a vision of the holiness of God. But then he gets a vision of himself. You read in verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And this is the result of anybody who actually sees themselves as they are in the presence of God. Job said, I am vile, and I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Isaiah here says, I'm a man of unclean lips. He says, I am undone. Well, in the margin of the Bible I have here says, I am dumb. He's speechless. Reminds us of Romans 3, doesn't it, that the world shall be, every mouth shall be stopped. We won't be able to say anything in the presence of God. Peter, when he was in the presence of the Lord, he said, depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. And John, in the Revelation you read, he turned to see the voice that spoke with him. And when he saw the one who spoke with him, he said, he fell at his feet as dead. Let me read to you what Ezra said. Ezra chapter 10, the last verse of chapter 9. It says, O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped, and it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping, casting himself down before the house of God that was assembled unto him of Israel, a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And this is the response that we should have when we come into the presence of a holy God, when we see ourselves as we really are. Just recently in my own meditations at home, I've been looking again at the Sermon on the Mount. And if there's ever a sobering passage of scripture for people to read, it's the Sermon on the Mount. Some people have tried to dismiss it, and the standards in it are so high that they seem to be unattainable. And some people relegate it to another dispensation, as if to say that there are people who are going to live in a time that will endure tribulation greater than we ever endure, and we're going to impose something else upon them. It's up to them to keep these commandments in the Sermon on the Mount, but I believe it's for us. Some have sort of said that it's a gospel of works and not of grace, but it's not. The very first beatitude says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Not blessed are the poor. It's not talking about people who are poor financially or poor as related to the things of this world. Poor in spirit. Those who have nothing, we cannot come before God and produce anything which is of any value or of any merit before Him and ourselves. And it's to those who shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's grace. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the next one says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now, I don't believe that this refers to those who are mourning because of bereavement or some other tragedy. Indeed, God does comfort those, and we have that in the Corinthian epistle, that He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, and meets us in all our distresses. But I believe just as the first beatitude says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," the second one is referring to those who are mourning in spirit, those who are mourning because of sin. And this is what Isaiah has done here. He's in the very presence of God and he says, "Woe is me. Blessed are they who mourn." Now, it's one thing to confess your sins. Most of us have no problem with that. We know we are sinners. The scriptures tell us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it's one thing to confess our sins. How often do we mourn over them? This is the difference between confession and contrition. And this is what happens when we come into the presence of God and we've got some realization of what we are. We can remember the hole of the pit from whence we have been digged, and we're standing in the presence of a holy God. This scene that he saw first when the seraphims cried, "Holy, holy, holy," and the doors of the temple shook, and then he sees himself. He said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." I'm reminded of the words of the hymn that we've got in our hymn book, I think it's 378, "Eternal Light." I think the hymn writer must have had this passage of scripture in mind when he wrote it. Eternal light, how pure the soul must be, when placed within thy searching sight, he shrinks not, but with pure delight can live and look on thee. And then he goes on to say, "Oh, how shall I, whose fear is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, and on my naked spirit bear the uncreated being?" I believe that's what we've got here in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah sees the holiness of God, the reverence that is due to his holy name. Then he sees himself, "Woe is me." But thank God he sees an altar. We read on. "Then flew the seraphim unto me from having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged or atoned for." The coals speak of the fire which has consumed the sacrifice upon the altar. Isaiah said he was a man of unclean lips. The seraphim said, "This has touched thy lips, and our iniquity is taken away." And we can thank God for the remembrance we have had this morning, which speaks to us of the altar. Our Lord Jesus Christ has endured the fires of the wrath of a holy God against sin. And I believe another hymn writer must have had this in view when he said, Lo, while I gaze at the glorious sight, a voice from above reached mine ear, by this thy iniquity is taken away, and no trace of it on the appears. So I'll just leave those few thoughts with you. The As we come into God's holy presence, let us remember that it is holy, that there is a need for us to come with reverence before Him. There is a need for us to remember what we are, and then we can rejoice in the position that we have now in Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved, not because of anything we have done, of anything we deserve, but this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can stand in your holy presence. We acknowledge, as Isaiah of old, that we are not worthy of ourselves to stand before thee, but you have made provision for us to come into your holy presence, and now we can say that, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, through a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil which is thy his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, we draw near with two hearts in full assurance of faith. And so we thank thee for this access that we have into thy holy presence. We do pray that you'll help us to heed your word, to seek to walk in ways which are pleasing to thee. We know that thy word has said the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present age.